You bear with me. I'll be in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 27. Luke 23:27. I have probably just about preached a message from every verse I'm going to read to you this morning. But I've got a verse that God has blessed us with and been a blessing to me. And my wife loves to hear me preach it. So in Luke 23, verse number 27, the Bible said, "And there followed Jesus a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." I preach that verse. I don't know if I'll get a preacher this week. We better be weeping over our children. Amen. Verse 29. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I'll stop there for the sake of time. I don't want to leave him on the cross or don't want to leave him in the grave, but you know he got up, don't you?
Amen.
You pray for me. God will help me. Father, I love you. I want to thank you for the night when your hand reached farther down, Lord, than I could ever reach up. I want to thank you for saving me and rescuing my family. Lord, rescuing us from sure destruction. We wouldn't have a home today. Our family wouldn't be serving Jesus if you had not intervened. And I just want to say thank you again. Thank you for an opportunity to preach one more time. And Lord, I need you. I know these people haven't, Lord, come to hear me in particular, but to hear from you and to get a message from the Word of God. So I pray you'd speak through these lips of clay. And Lord, may we be responding to the Word of God as you deal with us and speak to us. Give us ear to hear, hearts to receive your Word. Pray for all these many requests that be divine intervention there as well. And we'll thank you now for what you're going to do. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 23, of course, Jesus has been led to Calvary from the garden and from the judgment hall. The stripes are put upon his back. He's nailed in anger to the cross of Calvary. And with him, the Bible said, there are two other malefactors. That word means a felon, guilty of a crime, of punishable by death. And they have been nailed to the cross as well. And Jesus is in the midst of the three there on the cross of Calvary. And in the account that I read unto you, these two thieves, they begin a conversation back and forth. And I've often wondered if the crosses were in line with each other, that these thieves maybe had to lean out or maybe to look back, trying to look around Jesus and conversing one with another. And as Jesus heard them talking, and he gets in the conversation, and we'll notice that in just a moment. But I want to take my thought out of verse number 43 this morning. The Bible said, Jesus said unto him, this is the thief on the repentant thief, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And if I can get out of a lot of the other messages I have tried to preach out of this text and get to my point, it'll be a miracle this morning. But I want to preach out of verse number 43, where Jesus said, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to preach for a little while on a place called paradise. That word jumped off the page at me, and I studied at it, and I began to look at it, and began to decipher, and go through the Bible, and I found out three times in the Bible that little word paradise is used. And I want to use that today as my thought to get the meeting started out, a place called paradise. And in order to preach and try to feed God's children, I got my Noah Webster's 18-28 down, and if you don't have one, get your pastor to order you one. Everybody studies the Bible ought to have an 1828 Noah Webster. A lot of words have changed, and meanings have changed, like the word, we should not prevent them which are asleep. That's a little different word we would use today there in Thessalonians. But nevertheless, I looked the word paradise up, and Mr. Webster said something like this: paradise is like the Garden of Eden. He said it's a pleasure garden, or it's a place of supreme bliss. And so I added a little bit of hillbilly definition to it. I call it a place of blessings and bliss and blossom. There's a garden there that God said is garden, and flowers are growing and trees are going. And Mr. Webster said it's like the Garden of Eden. So if you'll allow me briefly this morning to take you on a tour through these three places that are mentioned in the Bible about a place called paradise. It is a real place. Amen. People go there. I'm going there. Jesus is there. Amen. The Bible said this thief went there, and I hope everybody listening to me goes there. Amen. So there is a place called paradise. And then there's a path that leads to that paradise, and it's very straight and very narrow. Jesus said, straight's the gate, and narrow's the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so there is a place called paradise. There's a path that'll get you there. And then I'll notice probably the population of it in just a little bit. But going back to Genesis, if Mr. Webster's right, and I kind of think that he was, here's what God said in Genesis chapter 1, and your pastor quoted some of this a while ago. But the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, singular there. If you study the book of Genesis, that's the beginning of time. It's not the beginning of God. God's eternal, and He has neither beginning nor ending. It's not the beginning of eternity. Eternity has neither time or beginning or ending. So it's the beginning of time. That's when God created the heaven and the earth and started it, rotated on its axis, and been doing that. The Bible said He gave the earth to men, Brother Pastor said. Well, He gave it to man for about 6,000 years, I believe, from studying the Bible. And then He's going to take it back, praise God. He's going to show the Republicans and the Democrats what a mess they made out of it. And Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years and get this mess straightened out. Your senator's not going to straighten it out. Neither the senator from Illinois. Amen. Preaching will get it straightened out if everybody do what they're supposed to. But nevertheless, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I could probably start World War III if I gave you my thoughts on Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. But He said the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Bible said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And the Bible says God divided the light from the darkness, and the light He called day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And so God goes through a six-day creation and rested on the seventh day. In chapter number 2, verse number 8, the Bible said, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden. I'd like seeing that, wouldn't you? Yeah. Whatever God planted there in the garden, He planted a garden eastward in Eden. There's good things back east, whether you know it or not. And I don't know if that just means that God got over in the eastern side of the garden and planted that garden there in Eden on the eastward side of it, or, Brother Pastor, if He turned around and He planted the rose east and west. I heard an old-timer say, and I believe a lot of what my old-timers say, I are one now, amen. But they said, plant your garden from east to west, and when the sun comes up, it'll shine down the road, and it'll get more sunlight than it would be if you plant them north and south. It'll shine against them instead of shining down the road. So that made a little bit of sense to me. But nevertheless, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And He said He planted the trees of the garden, and I saw something last week, and I've been studying the Bible 42 years, and Brother Pastor, he said that He made the trees to grow. When God spoke the earth in existence, I believe it had the coal and the oil and the minerals and everything in it. I believe when He created Adam, He probably created a full-grown man, maybe about 30 years old. I know when He created Eve and stood her before Adam, she is a full-grown lady. And so I just always picture maybe when God created the earth, it had full-grown trees, but the Bible said that God caused the trees to grow. So I'm even teaching all the old new tricks, amen? And so I'm still learning what the Bible has to say, and the more I read it, the more I learn. But nevertheless, God planted a garden eastward in Eden and made the trees to grow, and they were pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to make one wise that Eve heard from the serpent there in the garden. And the Bible said God took man and placed him in the garden. And He brought all the animals up before Adam, and you know that. And He said, Adam, whatsoever you call all these animals, that's going to be the name thereof. And so Adam named the armadillo. Y'all have armadillos out here. He named the hippopotamus and spelled every one of them right. So you young people have to study your spelling. Amen. He named all the animals and got every one of them spelled right. I can't even pronounce all of them, much less spell it. Amen. But He created all those animals, and they were good, and Adam was pleased with what he had done. I think God was pleased. But the Bible said that the Lord saw that Adam didn't have a helpmeet. He said He created the fowls of the air, but they was too lofty for Adam. He said He created the beasts of the field, but they were too lowly for Adam. So God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Adam. I'm going to cause a deep sleep to fall upon you. And He did. Adam slept. And out of his side, I'd say it's probably his left side nearest his heart. He took a rib, probably the heart, the rib nearest his heart. And the Bible said He took out one rib. I put in my Bible, no spare ribs, please.
Yeah, amen.
And so one rib's enough for any man, whether we believe it or not. And He took that rib, and out of the dust He made a woman, and I guess He breathed into her nostrils the breath of life, and He made her a living soul. And so He created Eve, and He brought her to Adam, the Bible said. And He said, Adam, what you going to call her? And there she stands in all of the beauty and innocency. And Adam said, well, I think I'll call her woman. He said, that's the prettiest thing, Lord, I've ever seen. He said, when you created that bald eagle flying through the heavens, He said, Lord, that was beautiful. You created that big 6x6 buck running out yonder in the prairie. Lord, that was beautiful. But you've outdone yourself now. You've created a woman, the most beautiful thing, Lord, you've ever made. I still believe that, don't you? I believe my wife's pretty than any crooked-tailed beagle dog I've ever seen chase a rabbit. Amen. I believe my wife's pretty than any white-faced cow you've ever had or any other kind of animal God ever created. I believe that's something beautiful. Amen. She's more beautiful than me than a Belgian-made brownie shotgun. Are you listening to me? But nevertheless, God made Adam and Eve, had them in that garden. Every shade of the tree, the fruit of the trees, all the blessings of the garden. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful, like a paradise. And they're living there. But in Genesis chapter 3, the stinking devil has to stick his head up. And the Bible said the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I got to hurry. I haven't even got to paradise yet. I got to hurry. But nevertheless, here comes the devil in Genesis chapter number 3. Everybody don't agree with my theology. And you don't have to either. Amen. But go study the Bible 42 years, then come back and I'll talk to you when you get back. But the serpent was more subtle than any beast of a field. And he came up to Eve and he began a conversation with her. And you girls, don't ever talk to the devil. You can't win. He's too smart. He's too subtle. And so he began a conversation with Eve. And you know the story. He said, "What's a pretty thing doing in a like you doing in a place like this?" I said, "Where have you been, darling, half of my life, all of my life?" She said, "Well, the first two-thirds of it, I never had been born, sir." That's what she should have told him. She should have told him, "Get out of my life. I'm a married woman. Leave me alone." Amen. You tell that to the next jaybird tries to talk to you. But nevertheless, she started the conversation with him. And she said, he said, "Look at that fruit. God's withholding some good thing from you. If you just partake of that fruit, you'd be wise and you'd be your own God. You'd know good and evil and all that lying. The devil's God, 40 yards long." And he lied to the woman. He misquoted Scripture, misinterpreted Scripture. And the Bible said she partook of that fruit and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And her eyes were open. They realized they're naked. And they run back in the trees, hide themselves, make them little fig leaf aprons. I say there's a fig tree nearby, don't you? I don't think it was an apple she ate. Probably a fig. If you listen to me, everybody think you're crazy. But I'm telling you, there was a fig tree there, whether you believe it or not. And they made them fig leaf aprons. They do have fig leaves. I've got some fig leaves and fig branches and bushes there in my house. But they made them some coverings, and God came a-walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he said, "Adam, where art thou?" And of course, Adam's scared to death. He's hiding back there where he used to fellowship and walk and talk with God and enjoy the Lord's presence, enjoy his life, and enjoy all of God's creation. But something has happened, and it's destroying that paradise. Little by little, it's being eaten up. The fellowship's gone. That kindred spirit between Adam and God's gone. That family neighbor's about to get in trouble. Eve, your eyes are going to be open. They sure were. She sees the blood of her son running out the field. And then later on, Cain kills his brother Abel. And you know the story. Bad goes to worse. And they're expelled from the garden. God puts the cherubim and seraphim there with flaming swords. They can't get back in. And they're out there outside the garden. And God's fellowship is broken with man, and paradise is lost. Are you listening to me? What caused that, preacher? S-I-N. One day after Cain has killed Abel, Adam and Eve, she conceives again, brings forth another little boy named Seth. And they're walking, I'm preaching between the line, but they're walking down the lane or down the road one day. Seth, that little boy, probably like Levi, is very inquisitive. And he said, "Daddy, what is that flaming sword over there? Those fiery creatures there at that gate. Daddy, what is that?" And Adam said, "Son, we used to live there, but mother ate us out of house and home." Are you listening? They're outside the garden. Their family's torn up. Right. Their sons are murdered. First tombstone directed on Mother Earth. Are you listening to me? S-I-N did every bit of that. That's why God hates sin. And every one of us that's right with God, we feel the same way about sin God does. You ought to hate sin. You ought to love sinners. Are you listening to me? But paradise has been lost because of sin. Years go by, 4,000 years go by, and Isaiah's prophecies fulfilled that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. And I got to get in high gear, so stay with me. Jesus Christ comes into this world, lives over 33
do no sin, did no sin, crucified, tried, and found guilty of love in the first degree. They sentenced him to death, labor for crimes he did not do, and he goes to the cross of Calvary. There he's hanging in our text between two thieves, and the conversation's going on, and one of the thieves has repented, and the other rejects Jesus, and Jesus is in the midst until the repentant thief hears what he said. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus came back into this world, a neighbor born of a virgin, born in a cow stall. He came to return and give back to man what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, neighbor, listen to me, 6,000 years ago. And so Jesus came, the Bible says, and has reconciled us unto God by the cross. I like to picture it this way. Jesus took God, a holy God, by one hand, and a fallen man in the pit by the other hand, and he reconciled the two back together by way of the old rugged cross. Listen to me. Here's a dying thief, nailed in anger there, found guilty of some kind of a felony, and sentenced unto death. And they nailed him there beside the Son of God, the best thing ever happened to him. Amen. And you may think, preacher, my circumstances are bad. If it gets you to God, you ought to thank God for it. Amen. Miss Raines and I fought all the way to church tonight. I got saved. That's the best fight I was ever in. Amen. I lost that one to her, but I won the victory when Jesus saved me by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, Jesus has reconciled man back to God, and he made it possible for you and I to enjoy paradise. Do you listen to me? There's nothing in the world like being saved by the grace of God. Amen. Jesus made the statement, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I got a lot I could say. Let me give you two or three, and I'll preach my 3 points, and we'll have some good fellowship. Now, I could expound on verse number 43 and probably preach all week, but let me refute a little bit of doctrine that men are preaching today, and thank God for your pastor that studies the Bible, tries to get you rooted and grounded in God's Word. There's a doctrine going around, and has been since Jesus cast those demons out of that demoniac, and demons came out and went in those halls, and they all ran down a steep place and drowned themselves. Well, there's been a bunch of preachers sprang out of those halls after they drowned, and they've been preaching baptismal regeneration ever since then. And I'm telling you, there's no such doctrine in all the 66 books, 1189 chapters in the Bible. There's not one verse that'll tell you are regenerated by being dipped in a pond somewhere, and that's what saved you. There's no such a doctrine. And so when Jesus told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, that refutes this doctrine of having to be baptized to be saved. Amen. And I'm telling you, go to Acts 10 when they went down to Cornelius' house after Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, and he preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. And Peter said, can any forbid water to these to be baptized that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we did? They had already gotten saved. They had already been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And they should have followed their Lord in baptism, which is a church ordinance, and united with a local church. Thank God for that. But baptizing doesn't save you. That's what I want you to see. And so the thief went to paradise, but he didn't go by way of Miller's Pond. I wasn't saved, neighbor, at the creek above the dam. I saved at the cross in the blood of the Lamb. Some of you looking to me, well, I don't know what you got or how you got in, but I came by way of the cross. Amen. I got washed in the blood. The songwriter said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right. What can make me whole again, restore me to fellowship with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that water baptism is not what washes your sins away. If that's so, I'd hate to get baptized. The night I got baptized and they turned the water loose, if somebody's cow had drank the water, if my sin had been washed away in that water, her tail would have stood straight out, and she'd have run, jumped off a high cliff somewhere if she got what I had when I got saved. Amen. But your sin's not washed away in water. It's washed away in the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taken away the sin of the world. And so the thief went to paradise. He went because of Jesus and not because of baptism. And my mother died at 97 years old. And I'm going to outlive her and die preaching. Amen. But my mom lived to be 97. She got getting old. And I want to know I'm going to meet her in heaven, and I am. I hope you're going to meet your mother there. But I said, Mom, I want to know in my heart that you're saved. We weren't raised in church. My dad drank and would not let us go to church, would not let my mother go to church. If she ever went, he got on a drunk and pitched the drunk and stayed drunk for 6 or 8 weeks because she'd go to church one time, so she didn't want to live in that, and she didn't have a good church, so we didn't go to church. But nevertheless, I said, Mom, I want to know that you're going to meet me in heaven. And she said, Larry, I got saved when I was a little girl. My mom and dad loved the Lord. I got saved when I was a little girl. That was way back yonder, about 1910. Amen. About 98 or 99 years ago. And she said, I know I'm saved. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And I believe my mother's testimony. She said, I worry about dying and laying in the grave. She didn't have a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, premillennial, judgmental pastor. Amen. So she said, I worry about being in the grave. I don't like that thought. I said, Mom, don't you worry about one thing. I said, Jesus said, when you die today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I turned to 2 Corinthians 5:8, and I said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I said, when you take your last breath and your heart beats that tender love for your family, for God, when it beats that last time, I said, you'll be in heaven in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I said, that word moment is atom, and it divides a second into about 6,000 parts. I said, that's pretty quick. That's how they split the atom. Amen. God split one in the Garden of Eden, but they split it when they made the atomic bomb too. But nevertheless, when God separates a sinner neighbor from his sin, saves him real good, and waits till that saint of God now dies, and then the soul and the spirit leaves the body. We take the body and return it to the earth from which it came, but the soul and the spirit go to be with God according to the Bible. You still with me?
Amen.
So all this doctrine of baptism and regeneration, and they call it soul sleep. You have to lay in the grave till Matthew 24 and the trump of God sounds and everybody gets up in a general resurrection. That's free will Baptist doctrine. I'm glad you learned better.
Amen.
Everybody's going to get up and you're going to stand at the great white throne. And if your good outweighs your bad, you're going to be a sheep. If your bad outweighs your good, you're going to be a goat. And the sheep's going to enter in the joys of the Lord. The goats are going to depart from me. I never knew you. That's good fireside old maid scripture somewhere, but ain't a verse of it in the Bible. Amen. You don't get saved by being baptized. You know your soul and spirit don't go to the grave and stay there, neighbor, till the resurrection. When you die, you go to paradise if you're saved by the grace of God. And if you're not saved, according to Luke, neighbor, chapter number 16, the rich man died lost and in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. I'm telling you, when a saint dies, they go to heaven, and when a sinner dies, they go to hell. We see that in our text in Luke chapter 23. Stay with me. I'm hurrying as fast as I can. One of those thieves died and went to hell that day. The other thief died and went to paradise with Jesus that day and that moment. Are you listening to me? And so paradise hangs on a promise. I got three little points, and here's my first one. Paradise hangs on the promise that Jesus gave. Luke 4:23-43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What had the thief done to merit paradise? What had the thief done in order to gain or earn paradise and go up there with Jesus? Not one thing. Are you listening to me? It is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He couldn't work for it. He couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. He wasn't baptized, but he went to paradise. You're going to have to go the same way he did. Three things about the thief. First of all, that thief they feared eternity. He said, we're going to die. We are condemned. Are you listening to me? It's what he told the other three. They're arguing back and forth. He said, hey, don't you realize that we're condemned and we indeed justly? But this man had done nothing of it. He recognized the fact that he was condemned. He feared eternity. He faced reality and he found serenity. I'm trying to hurry. Three little points. He feared eternity. I'm going to die and I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready to go out into eternity. He faced the reality that he was going to die. And he feared eternity. He said, I'm condemned. Are you listening to the preacher? He said, I am condemned. If you're in your Bible, Luke chapter number 23, he said something like this in verse number 40. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? He feared eternity. Seeing thou in the same condemnation, he faced reality. I'm condemned. And I'm dying. And I'm not ready to die. And I need to do something about it. And you better too. You're going to die today. And you're going to die condemned without God. We're going to face God today. And there Jesus got in the conversation. The other thief on the left, apparently, he kept gnashing on Jesus with his teeth. But this repentant thief over on this side, he got off the conversation of a man over there. And he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm telling you, there's a weighty, weighty subject there in that verse. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's what that verse tells me. He recognized Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, Jesus, I believe that you're going to die. You're nailed here just like we are. And you're going to die. But he said, I believe that you're going to overcome death. You're going to overcome the grave. And you're going to get up out of the grave. And you're going to set up a kingdom. And when you do, remember me. Did you ever see that in that verse? How did he ever think Jesus was going to set up a kingdom when he's nailed there to a tree and apparently about to die? That thief had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to it. I don't know if his mama taught it. I don't know if he had heard somebody preaching maybe down on the street somewhere, but he believed that if Jesus was going to get up and conquer death, which he did, amen? And you're going to have to believe that if you go to heaven. You're going to have to accept the fact that you're condemned and you're not prepared to meet God. Are you listening to me? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever, I still believe that, and I still preach that, whosoever will, I believe it saves anybody and everybody, whatever they want, come to him in repentance like this man did. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, for God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. He said, this is the common. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he goes on in chapter number 3, and he said, this is a condemnation. Lights come in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He said, men don't come to the light because their deeds are evil down for them. But nevertheless, that thief got some light that he was condemned. Jesus was dying for him, and Jesus was going to conquer death, hell, the grave, and set up a kingdom. And he said, Lord, remember me on the authority of the Word of God this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That thief did the same thing I did 42 years ago, and the same thing everybody else has done to get saved by the grace of God. By faith, they looked to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died and got up and conquered death. And with faith in the fact that Jesus ever lived, you can trust him and he'll forgive your sin and save your soul.
Amen.
And take you to paradise.
Amen.
Paradise is only gained because of the promise Jesus made.
Amen.
No other way to get there.
Amen.
The Muslims and the Catholics and a lot of bad Baptist and everybody else, a lot of them coming up all kinds of ways to get to heaven or get to paradise, and none of them gone apart from the cross.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, the door, singular, the door, the only door. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. Go in and out and find. I said the same thing. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. He's the only Savior. There's only one mediator. There's only one ransom according to what Paul told Timothy. And Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Paradise hangs on a promise. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Amen. I hope I didn't lose you on baptism. You said, my grandma believes she is regenerated by water. I hope she had an asbestos suit when she left here. And a fan in her hand.
That's right, Bruce.
I believe that. I sing Amazing Water, How Sweet the Splash. It's not water.
Amen.
And it's blood.
Amen.
That thief trusted the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and went to paradise. That's the only way you're going to get to go. Are you listening? Paradise, for alliteration's sake, hangs on a promise. Jesus promised me paradise, and I'll guarantee you He's there. That's the promise of paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul said it's doubtless not necessary speaking for me to glory. But he said in verse number 2, I know a man in Christ, and that's the only way you're going to get to paradise. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. No. Your pastor may know, and I may think that I know, but Paul himself didn't know. But I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one cometh to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body, I cannot tell. He said, God knoweth. But he was caught up to the third heaven. Are you listening to me? 2 Corinthians 12, 3 and 4. And he heard things that's not lawful for a man to utter. And 2 Corinthians 12, 7 says, Paul said, because of the revelation that he gave me, I have a thorn in the flesh. I think that was a governor that God put on him, lest he be exalted above me. Right? That's me. Here's my point. I could stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but paradise has already been previewed by the Apostle Paul. I think it was when they stoned him outside the city of Lystra, and he was laying out there dead, and God gave him an out-of-body experience. I could be 180 degrees wrong, could be completely wrong, and God could have caught him up to heaven the way he did others in the Bible when he caught Philip away from Gaza down the desert and his family of Azotus preaching the gospel. God could have done it any way he wants to, but nevertheless, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. But he said, I know such a one that was caught up to the third heaven and into paradise. So Jesus said, I'm going to paradise to the thief. I'm going to take you with me. And so both of them went to paradise. Paul the apostle comes along, gets saved by the grace of God, and God catches him up. Of course, he makes him the apostle to the Gentile. He catches him up and gives him a preview of paradise. He said, I was caught up into paradise. Now, that don't excite very many people today, but you listen to me. It's because we're too at home in this world. And we've got everything that David, that just old flesh and the stinking old Adamic nature desires. And so we're enjoying the earthly things so much that we're just about forgot about what paradise is and what God has purchased and reconciled us back to Himself. And if you'll trade what you're doing today for the Garden of Eden, I've got some good waterfront lots out here in the middle of the desert, I like to tell you when I get through preaching today. Would you trade everything for nothing? Would you trade the presence of Jesus in paradise and everything that Adam lost? I'm telling you, God knew what man needed when he put him in the garden, and God knew what would satisfy man when he walked and talked and fellowship with him. And folks, they give all of that up, they trade all of that for a little handful of pottage that's going to be sold away like Jacob and Esau back there. May God knock some sense into our head out there. There's a paradise that's real today. Real people go there. Jesus went there. The thief went there. My mother's there. My dad is there. And I buried saints of God down through the years, and they're over there. And I buried one this past week, an old man of God, and he went there. And I'm telling you, you can go there. You listen to me, preacher. Can you tell me about paradise? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I was caught up in the paradise. And he said, I heard things that I can't tell you. It wouldn't be lawful for me to tell you. Why, Paul? I believe Paul probably heard the angelic choir singing, and Paul heard Nabal the trump of God singing, sounding through the portals of glory. And he said, if I told you how beautiful the music is, and how sweet the fellowship is, and how beautiful it was to see Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, he said it would ruin you for this earth. I read at the motel this morning, Philippians 1:23, where Paul said, he wrote this after 2 Corinthians, it's one of his prison epistles, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And you can spell far, F-A-A, and put as many A's and R's on it as you want to, stretch it from here all the way back to Mississippi somewhere. That's how much paradise is better than this old sin-sick land of sorrow that we're in today. I'm going there, praise God. There won't be any more walkers. Excuse me if I spit on you. There won't be any more walkers or crutches or wheelchairs. All those things are going to be passed away. I'm telling you, when Paul saw that, he said, I count all things but loss. That's in Philippians chapter number 3. He said, I count it as dung. That is barnyard litter. That is manure. Paul said, everything in this life that men kill over and men want to possess and hold on to, wages of gold and Babylonian garments and materialism of this old world. He said, get a glimpse of what that Bible said about paradise, and the things of this world grow strangely dim. I would to God this week God would breathe in with you, Baptist Church, and you'd get your affection set on things above and not on things of this earth. I'm telling you, buddy, if we would get that way, we're liable to have revival before the night service come. If we get our mind and our affection set on things above, where the thieves can't break through and steal, and the moth and rust can't corrupt them, laid up in heaven where it'll be there forever and forever. We are so earthly minded that we have gotten so rooted and grounded and driven our stakes so deep in this earth that we have forgotten there's an eternity and there's somewhere to go when you leave this earth. And God compared it, neighbor, to like a vapor compared to eternity. You young people, listen to me. The Bible said there is pleasure in sin for a season. They wrote about that in the book of Hebrews, and I can't deny that. If I'd been writing, I may not have told you that. But God said there is temporary pleasure in your lust of your flesh, your lust of your eye, and the pride of life. That is temporary. Listen to me. I married the prettiest girl I ever saw, the cheerleader there at the high school, and I was driving a 57 Ford, black and purple, 3-2-barrel carburetors on it, and the teardrop fender skirt, spinner hubcap. I thought I was a cool tune the motor pool. Amen. I was driving back in that big old Ford, and the prettiest girl in the country sitting beside of it had $2 or $3 in my pocket. I really thought I'd arrived. I didn't know what I was going to do with all that money. I thought, neighbor, this is heaven. This is heaven to me. But praise God, I met Jesus 42 years ago, and I still got the pretty woman. I don't need the material things of this earth. We're going to be together forever. The eternal things are what count. Set your affections on eternal things.
Right. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Psalm 16:11 says, Levi, there's pleasures at the Lord's right hand forevermore.
Amen.
We want it now, and we forget about all these other eternal things.
Are you listening to him? At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. You may be looking at the mayor of Taylor living in Millennial Lane. Tell you one thing, if I'm the mayor of Taylor during Millennial Lane, all things will be closed on Sunday.
Amen.
All the blue laws will be reinstated. I don't know if y'all know what blue laws are out here or not. Can't sell liquor and all that kind of good stuff. You'll take your biker and make nicotine and bug poison out of it, still killing yourself and getting lung cancer.
Amen.
It's the most deadly poison insecticide there is. One of them is nicotine. It's Sunday morning, so I don't have time to deal with that. Paradise is a promise. Paradise has been previewed. Paul said, what a heard and what a song. Don't you want to see Jesus?
Amen.
Peter said, having not seen him, you love him. I don't preach very many people that love him, but I know love. They don't act like they love him. I believe if I love my wife, I want to be near her and tell her and have her with me all the time, don't you? But Paul said, I heard things and I saw things, and he said, I can't start to tell you how wonderful paradise it is. So that's a preview of paradise. You remember, used to be, they still have drive-in movies places, I guess, but we'd go to movies when I was a kid. I'll be through in a minute. So we'd watch some old shoot-em-up western, good old bar room fight, and knock on there's hat to creek and all that kind of good stuff. And then when they got through with that, they'd show you about a 60-second segment of what's going to be next Saturday. Riding out the edge of the cliff, stopped just before he went over. You just hang on the edge of that cliff, waiting for something good or bad to happen. They just whetting the appetite. Come by and spend that 15 cents next week for getting a movie theater. That's kind of what God did in the Bible.
Amen.
He just gave us enough. Well, it may not mean much to you. I won't see my mother again.
Amen.
Don't you? Last time I saw my dad, I've seen him so drunk, filthy, vile, angry like you have never heard. That's what I was raised on. But he got saved. He's about blind. I bought him a set of Oliver Green's commentaries, and he had a big magnifying glass. He's blind completely in his right eye. Mine's bloodshot. I guess I'm going to go blind in mine the way he did. And then what? He had a big old magnifying glass. You'd look at those words. I'd sit down up there with him. It'd amaze you what he knew about that Bible. I wish he'd got saved and younger instead of all those years. I won't see my dad again. Preacher, you're dreaming. Please don't wake me this week. Just let me dream all day.
Amen.
Real people go to heaven. It's a real place. I wouldn't miss it for the world. It's already been previewed. I could take you to Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and John was up there with Jesus and saw Moses and Elijah. Didn't even have to be introduced to them.
That's right.
Are you listening to him? Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7. The Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, well, I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's the third time paradise is mentioned in your King James Bible. Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 12:2-3, and Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 7. John said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He said, church, I had a revelation. God showed me paradise, and he showed me the tree of life standing in the midst of a paradise of God. That tree of life, I think, I can't prove this, I'm just keeping my opinion, I'll tell you when it's my opinion and what I think. I think God didn't destroy the tree of life in the garden. I think he took it out of the garden after that
before the flood came and put the tree of life back in heaven. Well, that's supposition. That's what I think. I don't think I can prove that to you from the Bible. But it is the tree of life, and it's grown in the midst of the paradise of God where Paul was brought up to and where Jesus went. And here's the tree of life, whatever it may look like. And the Bible said it's on either side of the river. I don't know if that's a big tree with branches reaching to both sides, or if that same kind of tree lining that beautiful river down through heaven, paradise. I don't know which one it is. You see, you read, you can find out, help me, which you can help. But he said it bears 12 manner of fruit, bears its fruit every month. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. It's going to be available to the overcomers. I got a message God gave me a while back on the overcomers. Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christian, the overcomers, finish your race, do the will of God. Maybe I'll get to preach it one night. But here's that tree of life. It's for the overcomers. And he said those leaves are for the healing of the nations. And Paul got to look at it. John got a revelation of it. And John said, when I saw it in the midst of the throne of God was a lamb. I saw him as he was slain. You'll get to see the wound of Jesus in his side. You'll get to see the wound in his hand. You'll get to see the nail pierces in his hand and the thorn pierces in his brow. And you'll get to gaze upon him like he was when he was slain. Are you listening to me? He wasn't a lamb healed. He was a lamb slain.
That's right.
If you don't believe that, John chapter 20, after his resurrection, he stood in behind and closed the door. And he said, Thomas, put your finger in the frame of nails. Thrust your hand into my side. I've still got the wound. You never find scars in Jesus. It's always wounds. And you probably already know that. But he's a wounded lamb. We're going to get to see him. And God has made all those provisions. Would you listen to the preacher? There's a pure river of life. It's a crystal river. The street, singular, is pure, transparent gold. Pure gold. Walls of jasper. Gates of pearl, 12 gates, each one a singular pearl, and that's going to have three gates on either side. That's just the capital city. That's the where he got a tour of the city. Got 12 foundations, got the apostles of the Lamb, each one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the names on the gates, and in the midst of that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Need no sun, need no moon or the sun, because the Lamb's going to be the light thereof. That is going to be the reality for those of us that are overcomers.
Amen.
Paradise is as real as Tucson, Arizona.
Amen.
You listen to me? The only way you're going there. Because of his promise. The only way you're going there is the straight and the narrow, having your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe Paul? He said, I saw it. I previewed it. John said, I got a witness of it from the Isle of Patmos, and I saw the revelation God gave me of it. And I'm here to tell you it's true, and you can go there. Paradise is real. Jesus is there. Your loved ones will be there. The church is going to be there. The redeemed are going to be there from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation is going to be in that city. What a wonderful place. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Pastor, you can come if you will. Paradise is a real place. I could preach on it till tonight. We don't have time. I hope you're going with us. I think the major point was the promise. Would you accept the fact like the thief did? I'm going to die. You say, the thief thought probably paradise way out yonder in the future somewhere. But Jesus said, it's today. Paradise is just a heartbeat away. Eternity is just one step away, one breath away, one heartbeat away. I hope you're ready to go. If you're not, you come this morning, let somebody help you. Would you do that? We're going to sing, Pastor.
We'll take your hymnals. We're going to be singing out of page 157. Jesus paid it all.
Come on, that next verse, you need to come.